Let's open to James chapter 4 this morning and think about some words that James has to say regarding a problem that has existed since the beginning of time. And that is the problem of selfishness. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, 'In vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." You know, James knew all about the problem of selfishness. He knew that conflicts and fights came from our own selfish desires. He knew that empty prayers are uttered because of selfishness, and that friendship with the world is the root of all selfishness. To combat selfishness, we've got to practice humility and godliness. You know, we live in a world that is really consumed by selfishness. Everywhere we turn, people are looking to get their own. They want what is theirs. The major sins of our society: abortion, fornication, euthanasia, adultery, murder, theft, all have the same root cause: selfishness. We live in a gimme society. Give me this. Give me that. It's always, I want more. What are the major factors contributing to this attitude? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say about several give me's, quote unquote, in the scriptures. We want to look at the give me of worldliness, the give me of covetousness, and then finally the give me of selfishness, as we think about a give me society. I put give me in quotes. You know, I don't think you can find that word in the dictionary, you know, but sometimes we kind of abbreviate it like that. G-I-M-M-E, right? Gimme. That's how we use that word sometimes. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Well, there's three gimmes in the scriptures, very specific in nature. The first one is found in 1 Samuel 8 and verses 4 through 20. And so I invite you to open your Bibles there, and we're going to look at that for just a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verses 4 through 20. thinking about the context of this particular passage, Samuel, who was both a prophet and a priest of God, has been judging God's people for several years now. And he's been in a position of governing in a general way. And the people of Israel were looking at Samuel's sons, and they were starting to govern, but doing so very badly. And so 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 4, we read the following. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king," or some translations say, "give us a king that to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So Samuel was not happy about this, but this is the first "give me." Give us a king that we may be like all the nations around us. Their desire wasn't to just rid themselves of potentially evil judges, Samuel's sons, who were themselves consumed with the same desires that the people were. But it was a desire to be like the world around them. Worldliness. Sometimes we use that word. They didn't recognize that they already had a great king. And the great king that they had was God. You see, God took it as a personal affront when they said, "Give us a king that we may be like the nations all around us." They didn't appreciate what they already had. And so the Lord said, "They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me." And you see, that's what worldliness does. It replaces God in our life with some other standard, the standard of the world. They wanted to be like the world around them, like all the nations who had kings. They wanted a king just like that. And they thought, well, since everybody else is doing it, it must be good for us also. Of course, that's not necessarily the case. In Hosea 13, in verses 10 and 11, years later, the prophet records God saying, "I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou said, 'Give me a king and princes.' I gave thee a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." And so God went ahead and granted their desire, but it ended up being something that destroyed them as a nation in the long run. And that's how worldliness works. You know, initially it seems like, oh, this will be a good thing. We'll be able to be like everyone else. We'll be able to reach the lost. We'll be able to look like them. We will attract more people. You know, these are all the rationalities that many use to change the church today. And there are some in the church today who would seek to incorporate different elements, elements that Scripture does not authorize, elements even that Scripture specifically forbids. Some in the church are starting to do that. Give us a king they say, that we may be like the nations around us. And are they any better off? Are they doing any better? No. In fact, in the long run, history has shown that they simply end up becoming just another denominational body. Well, worldliness is a great temptation today, and we are bombarded to be like people of the world. When you view television, listen to the radio, peruse the internet, receive the mail even, there are all kinds of promotions to be worldly. Get this service, get that service, watch this program, listen to that one. All kinds of gimmies are out there. Give me prettier skin. Give me a sexier body. Give me a more amusing personality. Give me the attention of the masses. Give me more athleticism. Give me more weight loss. Give me more money. Give me more possessions. Give me more cars. Give me more lands and houses. Give me more retirement. Give me so much give me's in the world today. Is that who we want to be defined by? All of the things of the world that surround us? Do we want those things to identify who we are? I hope not. The Bible warns against worldliness. 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever." Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on things on the earth." You know, we have had, many of us, children and families, and a lot of times we will have our children come to us and say, "Well, so-and-so is doing something out there and they want to be involved in that too." And the old standard reply of parents from many years ago, I'm sure it was the reply that I received when I was a child and probably when you were a child also. "Well, if your friend wanted to go jump off a cliff, would you do that too?" You know, but you think about that. That's a great test. That's a great test for us to consider whether what we're doing is getting involved in a worldly way. Are we doing it just because everybody else is doing it? Is that why we're doing it? Are we doing it to be like them? Are we doing it to be like the world? Are we doing it so that the world will approve of us? That's the answer. Then maybe we need to apply that jump off the cliff test to our own lives. Your home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, it's not in the world. The world ultimately has nothing to offer us. And so, we ask ourselves, are we pursuing the gimme of worldliness? Second, the gimme of covetousness. Let's turn to 1 Kings 21 for a minute. 1 Kings 21. The last few chapters of the book of 1 Kings are about a very wicked king by the name of Ahab. In 1 Kings 21, Ahab wanted a vineyard that belonged to a man named Naboth. But this vineyard was part of his inheritance, belonged to his family. He wanted his family to have it after him. And so Ahab spoke to Naboth, this is verse 2 of 1 Kings 21, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Was not according to the law that Naboth should give up that vineyard, according to the law of Moses that belonged to his family and had to stay in his family. It couldn't be sold away. And so Naboth refused to sell it. Well, Jezebel found Ahab sulking, not having gotten what he wanted. And she said, aren't you the king? Why, I could get that vineyard for you, lickety-split. And so she set up Naboth. She found two people who would make false accusations against him, and they did that, and they put him to death. And then Ahab got Naboth's vineyard. This is the gimme of covetousness, wanting something that belongs to someone else. Here's a great temptation today. Do we look at others around us and see what they have and look at those things and say, I want that. I want that. I want that for me. I don't like the fact that they have it and I don't. And now I'm going to make it mine. Naboth went to an extreme to do that. We often in our society don't go to such extremes to do that, but we do it through legal means, by using our wealth or using our influence to get things that we don't have, whether it be property or whether it be possessions, whether it be education. It might be many things that we look at others and we envy the things that they have, and that envy drives us to get what they have, and a lot of times destroy people along the way. This is the give me of the new car, the give me of the new sound system, the give me of the new house, the give me of the new furniture, the give me of the new curtains. Give me, give me, give me. So much of that going on in society today. And the question we must ask is this: do we really want to define ourselves in terms of our neighbor's possessions? Is that who we are? Just what our neighbor is? I hope we're so much better than that. The Bible warns us about covetousness also. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 14, it says that Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist and the abundance of things which he possesses. My life isn't just what I own and what those things are. Your life isn't simply what you have in material possessions or wealth. That's not what our life consists in. Those things are just tools. They don't define us. We've got to move beyond that kind of thinking if we're going to be spiritually mature. 1 Timothy 6 in verses 6 through 8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Hebrews 13 and verse 5 tells us what where our real identity should be and where our contentment should be. It says, "Let your manner of living be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he," that is God, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now there's identity right there. Not in the things of the world, not in the things that we don't have, not in the things that we want or that we desire, whatever they might be from moment to moment as the vagaries of life shift our desires one way and then the next. But where is our identity? It's in God, the one who has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We need to put our identity in Him. Our life is not about physical quantity of possession, but about spiritual quality of holiness. That's where our life needs to be. Many years ago, there was a gospel preacher who was quite popular by the name of Marshall Keeble. Perhaps you've heard of him. Maybe some of you younger have not. Well, he was holding a meeting, gospel meeting, out in West Texas somewhere. And one of the brethren out there wanted to tour Brother Keeble of his property, as the story goes. And he took him out into his land and took him up on a ridge. And he said, "Look, do you see as far as you can see?" And he said, "Yes, I can see quite a ways from here." He said, "All of this belongs to me. It's all my property." And Brother Keeble just looked at him and said, "Well, it's all going to be burned up one day." That humbles a person. When you think that everything that you have, all the possessions that you've coveted after all your life, one day are going to reduce to a pile of ash, what does it mean? We need God in our life. We need to pursue Him. And so we should give up on the "give me" of covetousness. And then finally, the "give me" of self-satisfaction. Let's look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 12, and then the lesson will be yours. And maybe you remember this context. Jesus is telling the story of the prodigal son. But the attitude of the prodigal in the beginning of the story is what we're going to think about. But it is the "give me" of selfishness. Luke 15 and verse 12. Well, verse 11. "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." Give me my portion. Give me what is mine. So many echo the same thoughts of this young son today. He was tired of living in his brother's shadow. He wanted to have a life of his own. So he asked his father for his inheritance and moved out. And he used that money to indulge in selfish pleasures and lusts. Selfishness is such a great temptation today. To satisfy our own personal desires seems to be the highest calling that many aspire to. Well, if I could just get to the point in my life where I could do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, is what so many desire. Give me freedom. Give me personal time. Give me my space. Give me, give me, give me. Do we take so much time for ourselves that we don't have time for our neighbors, for our family, for God, for God's people? Where is our time for those things? God never tells us to seek self first. That is what the world says. Look out for number one, is the philosophy of so many today. But what does God say? Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, Jesus said. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What is first? God. What is second? My neighbor. Where does self come in? Only to help me learn how to love my neighbor. Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Seeking self ultimately makes us miserable. And why is that? Because self can never be satisfied. There's always something else that we want. Always something else that we desire. We get tired of one thing, I'll move on to something else. You get tired of that, move on to another thing. There's always self to be satisfied, but self is never satisfied. But we can seek the benefit of others. We can serve one another, and that brings lasting satisfaction. That brings true joy and peace. Serving others really does help us to understand what's truly valuable in this life. And seeking God keeps us faithful to Him. Selfishness is destructive, but selflessness brings true life. We live in a gimme society. The gimme of worldliness, the gimme of covetousness, and the gimme of selfishness. There is one gimme, however, that God wants us to have. In John 4 and verse 15, the woman at the well said this, Sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. What water was she referring to? the water of life that Jesus has to give. She understood that self was a constant empty hole of endless dissatisfaction. And she wanted that water of life, of which when she drank, she would never thirst again. Jesus is that water of life. He's that bread of life that we need more than any other. And God would have us seek Him and find Him and identify with Him immediately. Maybe you need to identify with Jesus today and pursue Him in your life instead of self. If you need to become a child of God through hearing His word and believing it, repenting of your sin, and being baptized into water for the forgiveness of sins to identify with Christ, you can give up that life of selfishness and you can start pursuing a life of service to God and to others. Give up those gimmies and let God give you salvation. Why not respond to His message this morning? While together we stand and while we sing.